James. And I'll tell you what chapter in just a minute. If I told you too soon, it would frighten you. All right? This is a great, great book. The theme of this book is spiritual maturity. It's written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, to the scattered 12 tribes of Jewish believers. These are the Jewish Hebrew epistles as we're looking at here. But this particular book is very, very powerful in its practical application in the Christian life. And as you know, as we've been in our Creation to Glory series, we just have a few books left before we finish all of this out. Be anxious to know how many of you are actually here when we began. You're probably about 72 by now. We will finish this out, Lord willing, and in good order. But obviously, when you get to a book like this, you're thinking of so many things that you'd love to cover. Ray Schoaf's been going through this book verse by verse in his Sunday school class. And so I just count it a privilege to be able to teach what I want to teach this morning on this. But keep in mind, this book is written to these Jewish believers. It's the book of spiritual maturity. That's the theme. And there are so many different subjects that are in this particular book. It starts out with the impatience of trials. Why are we going through difficulties in life? And it talks about showing favoritism to the rich over the poor. And it deals with works and grace. And it talks about the tongue. And it covers many, many, many different subjects that are even possessions and arguing over the things that we own and hypocrisy. So we can only pick just a few things as we go through this book. But this morning, I would like to look at the subject that I think is sort of central in this book, because I think it sort of gives you the flavor of all the other subjects that are in the book. And it's sort of in the central chapter. It's in chapter 3, and it deals with the tongue. But before you all run out, I want you to realize, I'm going to look at this a little bit, perhaps a little differently than you've heard this preached on in the past in other contexts. I'd like you to look at chapter 3. We'll read the first couple of verses, then we'll ask God's blessing on His Word. We read these words. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many teachers, or don't desire to be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, and able to bridle the whole body. Father, thank you for these words and the others that we'll study this morning that I trust will change us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to give this somewhat of a title, I would say that the title of this message is The Signature of Your Heart. The Signature of Your Heart. Your tongue writes out your life every day. It writes out my life every day. It is the signature of our heart. It speaks to who we are, what our personality is, what's really going on inside. We may not even be aware of how we're writing a life message in front of many other people around us. But we are. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about the tongue, but I'm going to approach it perhaps a little differently. We're going to work our way through the text. Then I'm going to give us what I would hopefully be some practical advice as to how we can counsel ourselves in taming this little 2-ounce muscle within our body that causes so many, many problems. When I talk about this being sort of the signature of your life, your tongue, everybody's got a different signature. That's why we often, people that know how to look at signatures, they can tell whether somebody has faked a signature. Sometimes when we use the term signature, we will look at an architect and we'll say, that's his signature building right there. He's done a lot of architecture, but that's it. If you go to a really good golf course, it has to be a pretty good golf course, they'll often talk about the signature hole on that golf course. For example, if you were to go play Cypress Point out in California, the signature hole is the 16th hole, and it's sort of where the architect has put all of his thoughts. It sort of spells out what the course is like. And the tongue is the signature. It writes out the signature of what our heart is really saying about us, our whole personality. It just comes out. It's who we are. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, Jesus said. So we want to find out some whys, why we say some of the things that we say, what causes that, how we can hopefully bring some of that into being tamed. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, if anyone doesn't offend in word, he's a mature person. Verse 8 says, but the tongue can no one tame. It doesn't talk about other things in that way. It's this particular subject, this particular message. And I've heard them. I've been out there and listened to people talk about the tongue. I've got messages I've listened to on my iPod about the tongue. And I can listen to lots of messages, and I can walk away from many messages. And when I have walked away from those messages, I can often say, I can objectively do something about this. Maybe it's on giving. Maybe it's on how I handle materialism. It could be on almost anything, my prayer life, how much time I spend in the Word. And I can usually objectively leave that message and go home and say something like, I think I need to improve in this area, and here are the action steps I'm going to take to do that. It's maybe hard, but you can sort of write it out, you can sort of spell it out, you can just sort of do it, all right? But when it comes to the tongue, I know of no message that so convicts the Christian conscience so quickly as a message on the tongue, and I know of no message that so evaporates from the Christian conscience as a message on the tongue. You hear it, and you walk out the door, and it is gone, all right? And it's gone for all of us. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. And as I've pored over this text and reread it, I've thought to myself, why is it? Why doesn't the writer say, a mature person is one that is able to control his finances? Or the mature person is the one who is able to do this. Why is it that the signature of the mature person is the person that can control their tongue? Why would it say that? Why is this such a priority? Why such a pronounced statement about the signature of a person's life and their personality? It's because, in reality, it's who you are. It's all of you. It's your integrity. It's your person. And it comes out from this little tiny muscle within our mouth. And it does all kinds of things. It does good things, and it does bad things. Lots of different things. So we want to take a look at this. And of course, from this standpoint, the writer is dealing with problems in the gathering. These Jewish believers, they're going through a lot of struggles in their new church gathering. And he's correcting them with many different things. And this is one of them that causes problems. It causes problems in your neighborhood. It causes problems in the church. It causes problems in your family. It causes problems at work. The tongue, as the Bible says, is a world of iniquity. So you're going to write your own storyline with your tongue, as I do with mine. There are six metaphors, and they come in little couplets, three little couplets, little doubles along the way here. The first deals with a comparison of the tongue with the bit in a horse's mouth, or the helm, or the rudder of a ship, the helm that turns the rudder of a ship. The second couple deals with fire and poison. And the third deals with a fountain and a tree. All right? So you've got these three, and as I looked at them, I broke them down this way. The bit and the helm deal with control. The bit controls the horse, and the helm controls the ship. The fire and the poison spread, all right? And the fountain and the tree is the source. So that's what we're going to be sort of looking at as we walk our way through this. So let's take a look at the text. The first verse says, watch out if you're going to be a teacher, which is a wonderful thing for me to read right off the bat. It says, because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. And obviously here is why. Anybody who's a shepherd group leader, a Sunday school teacher, pulpit, whatever it happens to be, and all of us are teachers to some degree, but if it's true, which it clearly is, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and if a pastor stands before people over a long period of time, and people have been in a church for a long period of time, there are so many of you here that right away go, oh, I know Mike well enough to know, I know where he's going with this. I can tell you what he's thinking. That's his hot button. Here he goes. He's off, you know, because you've heard it. Because out of the abundance of my heart, I'm going to say things, all right? It's who I am. I'm writing the signature, unfortunately, in front of lots of people every week, so you get to know me very well, all right, over a period of time. So it starts out this way, and then it jumps into this. Look, if you would, it says in verse 2, it talks about, if anyone doesn't offend with the tongue, they're a perfect person, because you could bridle the whole body, your whole being. It's the signature of your life, all right? Now we're going to enter into these little couplets here. We're going to take a look at each one, and we're going to start off here with the control issue. And I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Here we go. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A horse is very large. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the pilot desires it to go. So here's sort of the comparison here. He's using these metaphors, little comparison. He's saying that the bit in the horse's mouth is fairly small, but the rider can control it and turn the horse wherever he wants the horse to go. The rider may be very small, the bit may be very small, the horse is large, and yet this little thing has lots of control. The idea is, why wouldn't we be able to control something as small as the tongue, which would guide our whole life and our whole personality and whole being? Sort of the idea here. But he's making it quite clear, this is a large task. No one can seem to tame the tongue. The mature person has got that under control. Then he talks about the ship, and he says he might use the term helm or the rudder, the helm, turning the rudder to move the ship. When my dad, and I think it was 1960, I believe, that he took me out one day for a full day. He was skipper of the aircraft carrier Intrepid, which is now up in New York Harbor, and you can actually visit. It's like a museum now. It's one of the old carriers. I guess they had about 3,500 men on board, and planes and catapults and fuel and feeding all these different people. And I went out for a day. But I remember going up on the bridge, which is where you control the ship. That's where the helm is, and you've got your navigator up there and the captain, and he's barking out the orders. And all my dad would have to say is, with this enormous vessel, you know, hundreds of tons of steel, all he would have to say is, right full rudder. And the helmsman would, of course, repeat back what he said, right full rudder, meaning I understood what you said, and I'm saying it back to you to make sure that you know that I got your message. And then my dad would say, very well. And then he would turn it, right full, and then he would say, sir, the rudder is right full. Very well. And all of a sudden, you'd see this huge ship being turned by something very, very small. If that can happen to a large animal with a small bit, and if that can happen to a large ship, even though it's driven by fierce winds, it can be turned in such a direction, why can't we seem to control what we say with this little thing here in our mouths? What's the issue here? What's the problem? We're going to find out near the end, sort of about the second half of the message here, what the real problem is, and hopefully we can work our way through some of this. The second thing, that was control. That's the control issue. What the tongue does, controls the whole body. It does things. Now, here's the spreading part. 5 and 6. Look at the two metaphors that are used here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire is able to spread or kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire of the course of nature and hell itself. And so it goes and it talks here about how everything is even set on fire. And it goes on and it says this. It says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things of the sea are tamed and have been tamed by man, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So now we've got that which is spreading. And the obvious, wonderful illustration here is a little spark in a forest. And all of a sudden, there's an enormous fire. And so often, the person that starts it didn't mean to. But in carelessness, or perhaps disobeying the law, where it might say, no campfires allowed in this forest, whatever, and a person thinks, well, this won't do any harm. It's safe. There's no wind right now. And all of a sudden, carelessly, a spark gets tossed in. And they didn't mean to, but by now, hundreds of millions of dollars of damage are done, and perhaps lives have been taken by somebody that says they didn't mean to, but they did. They did something that was perhaps wrong or violated the law. And the same thing is true with the tongue. We often don't mean to, at least we say that, and all of a sudden, a reputation is destroyed. You know, a life is ruined or slandered or gossiped about. And so it talks here, it says, the tongue is a world, a world of iniquity, set on fire from hell itself, meaning that there's a satanic force that's often even behind some of the things that we say. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to be very, very careful with the strong language that is used here. I think it was night before last, I saw in the nightly news that the family had been vindicated from this JonBenet Ramsey case that's been going on for 12 years now, this little girl that was killed. But the press got a hold of this, and people started saying the parents probably had something to do with this. And these people lived under a cloud of suspicion for 12 years. They lived in hell for 12 years, but the DNA vindicated them apparently just the other night. I remember about 15 years ago, some dear friends of ours, a pastor and his wife, and since this is being recorded, I'll keep this fairly generic, but there was a couple of people in the church that became somewhat suspicious about something in their private lives, this pastor and his wife. And these people were having breakfast one morning, and over a cup of coffee, one of them said, "Why, you don't think this is going on, do you?" And the other one said, "Well, it could be." And the more they talked, they convinced themselves that it was. And then they told somebody else, and all of a sudden it became this incredible truth. It spread throughout the body, and by the time it was done, this pastor and his wife had to leave town. They were totally destroyed. None of it was true. And the people that started it had to go back and admit that they were wrong. They had asked forgiveness from the church. It's too late. They'd already gone. They had asked forgiveness. But the damage had been done. The damage had been done. Normally, when we have a signature of gossip or slander in our lives, we normally will tell people that we know have that same problem, because we know they'll listen to it, and we know they're going to spread it. And that's why it uses this expression. This spreading, it's like a fire. It's like a poison that goes forward. And when it does an incredible damage. Let me read something to you out of the Old Testament, a couple of passages that it's interesting how consistent the Word of God is on this subject. Listen to these words here. Psalm of David. "I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Isn't it interesting? A bridle. Same thing it says in James. "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." What a statement. What a statement. While I was thinking about some of these things, my heart was burning, and then I spoke with my tongue. Here's another one. Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their food." Here's another statement about the tongue, the power of the tongue. Here's an interesting one in the book of Proverbs in chapter 26, and I'll just give you its references, 20 and 21. Now listen to this. "Where no wood is," where there's no wood, "the fire goes out." It can't keep spreading. It doesn't go any further. "So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down deep into the innermost parts of the belly." So here we have these parallel statements about a bridle, about guarding the mouth, the tongue, all the things that are coming out of David's heart, and he's saying, man, I've got to put a bridle on my mouth to control what is going on deep within my heart. As I ponder this, and as I look at this, it was about 15 years ago, I think it was about 15 years ago, that somebody thought that I was trying to take the church into a direction of a cult. And they had convinced some other people that I was a cult leader. And all of a sudden, it started spreading. Now, people that knew me well knew that wasn't the truth, but people on the outskirts weren't sure, and they started looking for evidence to confirm it in my preaching. And it was a mess. That destroyed me. I had to call the entire body together, and I got everybody in, when I called everybody together, I said, let me tell you something that I've learned from this. I didn't try to defend myself. I knew that was a waste of time. I said, let me just tell you something that I've learned from this. I said, I have learned that in the midst of conflict, people say things they wish they had never said, and they hear things that were never said. Some of you are here for that meeting. And let me say that again. In the midst of conflict, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the office, you will say things you wish you had never said. And you will hear things that were never said. Meaning that in the midst of conflict, somebody can be talking to you calmly and you'll think they're yelling at you. And you'll twist things and things will get distorted because that's just the nature of the mind and how we are. So those things happen. And I discovered that in that difficult time. And I realized the damage and the power of the tongue. So it talks about this spreading, this little spark and how it moves forward and the damage that it does. It bothers me. Let me read this to you. I just discovered this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, if you happen to be taking any notes on this. Proverbs 16, 27 says this. It says, an ungodly man digs up evil. And his lips there are as a burning fire. There it is again. Ungodly man, digs up evil. It means he digs up evil against somebody else. You know how much, if you've heard me speak on this, if you've been here any length of time, here's one of my hot buttons. Here's what's coming out of my heart. I am always disturbed at this nation during times of election, when candidates hire ad agencies to find dirt on the other candidate and poison his reputation and destroy him. And they stop at nothing. And we've seen it for years. We know that negative campaigning works. But the scriptures have something to say about that. It says here, it says, this is a dangerous thing. This is a serious matter. And I wish, as I've said before, that candidates would be kept under law to only state what they personally believe about the matter and not tell me what the other candidate believes about it, because we know they're going to put a spin on it. They're going to hire an ad agency to dig around in some place in high school. The other guy voted on something, and they now make it sound like it took place 3 weeks ago in Congress. And it shows he's against some horrible... And they do this, everything they possibly can, to destroy the other person. And it's just one-upsmanship that just keeps on going. There are people that are paid to write gossip columns, paid to dig up dirt on somebody else's life. What does that proverb say? It says this is a serious, serious matter in an attempt to destroy somebody's reputation. So we see the tongue can control things. We see the tongue can spread things like a fire or a poison, because poison often works very slowly. And then we find that the tongue is not really totally the source of all things. Look, if you would, at verses 9 through 12. Here are the other metaphors that are going to be used. Therewith bless we God, speaking with our tongue, even the Father, and with the same thing curse we men, which are made in the image and likeness of God. In the same manner of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can they both come out from the same source? And it says, can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Now we're dealing with the source. We've had control, we've had the spreading, and the source. The reason that James talks about the danger of gossip or slander or ridicule or hurting somebody is because that person is made in the image and likeness of God. And it's a slander towards God. It's an attack, so to speak, on the character and nature of God. Rarely do we have the facts on people's lives. Very rarely. There have been times when I have judged people. There have been times when I have said negative things about people and later on found out I was totally wrong. I didn't know what was going on in their life. I had no idea the difficulties they were going through. And as I have matured in my life and grown, I realized the evil of this little thing that's in my mouth. But you see, the text talks about this source. It talks about the fruit that comes off of this tree or the water that comes out of this well or this spring. You see, the source in all of this is not really the tongue. The tongue is simply expressing what is in the heart. That's the real issue. The real issue is the human heart. And that's what we want to spend a little time on right now talking about. When you look at Scripture, you will see in a number of places a connection between the tongue and the heart. You see it in several different places. For example, in Psalm 19, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. We read in Psalm 39, which you read just a moment ago, David says, my tongue expressed what was on my heart. It was burning in my heart, and my tongue spoke. Or we read it in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It just happens. It is there. It is the signature of your life, of my life. And we're writing it out every day in our speech, whether it's good speech or not such good speech. It is there. And we want to examine some of that in the time that we have remaining. I think this is very, very important. I had mentioned about this problem that happened 15 years ago, but when I really dug and spoke to the person that started it, I found out that there was a bitterness towards me. And they had a particular reason. They had read me wrong in something, but I was able to sit down and try to walk through it. But at any rate, it was a bitterness towards me, and that was what was creating the other actions from the tongue. And so what we want to take a look at here in a moment is we want to find out the why this thing is out of control. Because I am more concerned about that than trying to make some promise. I promise I never again will do that. I promise I'll never gossip. I'll never ridicule. I'll never be sarcastic. I'll never... As soon as you make a promise, you've just put yourself under the law. As soon as you say, I'll never do that, that's going to be what you're going to do, all right? The Romans chapter 7 says the law stirs up the very nature, all right? That's why the law doesn't work. There's a more gracious way to look at this than putting yourself under the law. Any promise is basically a fleshly promise. I'll do it, you know? The Nike thing, just do it. No, you're probably not going to be able to just control the tongue. It simply states this is a very, very difficult thing to do. Let's take a look at this. Here's my question. What is in my heart that is causing the tongue to do what it does? That's the question that I want us to walk away with. I do not want people to say, I'm going to promise I'm never going to do this again. That won't work, all right? What I want all of us to do is to leave here. And I'm going to run you through a little category of several different things regarding the tongue, because probably one, two, three, maybe all of them have come out of your mouth from time to time, or maybe it's sort of just who you are. And you've always been trying to control it, and you've made promises and so on, but we have to find out what's really causing it. What causes the problem? Let's take an example of a person who is simply harsh in their speech. You know, Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Why is it that some people, just in their nature, they are harsh in their speech? They're just sort of condemning in their speech. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to through the years that tell me, I've got a boss that is impossible. No matter what you do, he or she is never happy. And they are always speaking down at me, and they're always condemning what I do. Well, you may not be able to counsel your boss, but there's something going on in the heart. And if that's you, if you've had people say to you, you know, you're always speaking in a condemning way. You just seem harsh. Keep in mind, you don't always know how you're coming across. I don't know how I'm coming across. It requires sometimes the reflection of somebody else who is kind enough to talk to us. But we have to look and say, what's causing that? Why would I do that? That's an interesting point. How about if your speech is bitter? You know, it's always going to rain on the parade. The glass is always half empty. There's just sort of a bitterness in your life and in your speech and so on. What is causing that? You see, within the human heart, the scriptures say that Jesus says it's out of the heart that defiles the person. It's not the tongue. It's what's inside of a person. And Jesus gives this whole list of things. You go back and you read all throughout scripture about the condition of the human heart and the nature of it. And there's a vileness to it in our fallenness. And if a person looks and goes, why do I speak with such bitterness? And you go back and you find out that way back, somewhere in your life, a coach, you know, benched you, or a teacher told you you'd never amount to anything, or a parent or whatever, and this has been a controlling part of your heart. It's like a little god. It's like a little idol that's running around, and you deserve a better way, and so you just want to make the world pay, as opposed to going back and dealing with that, forgiving that situation, putting it under the blood, dealing with it, realizing God's grace is sufficient to take care of that part of the heart, which will take care of the tongue, which will take care of the bitterness. Don't promise you're going to stop speaking bitterly. Deal with the heart issue. Go back and find out what it is. Here's an interesting one. People that speak with anger. There's a lot of anger. And you might say there's what's the difference between harshness and bitterness? Angry speech sometimes is cursing or constant grumbling or murmuring or whatever. And most of us have a problem in the anger area, but they fall into different categories. Through the years, I've tried to look at Scripture to see if Scripture gives some hints to what causes anger. One of the ones I came across years ago is I noticed in Genesis chapter 6, it says that every imagination of the heart of man was evil continually. And then it says, and violence was in the earth in those days. Well, that deals with the moral nature of the mind or the heart. And there was violence in the earth in those days. Then I started to see some things in Proverbs, and I begin to note that immorality often causes anger. This is why you often see it at police reports when there's been a brutal murder and there's been a lot of pornography involved. That may not always be the case of why a person's angry, but many times it can be. Another reason is a reason of trying to control somebody. If I get red enough in the face, if I get angry enough, I'll intimidate them. There are courses on leadership by intimidation that you can actually take in college now. I would suggest it, but that's how they'll teach you to sort of control the situation. One of the biggest ones that I heard somebody speak on years ago was I get angry when my rights have been violated. I go to work and somebody's taken my parking space. My rights have been violated, and so I get angry. And let me just tell you a little something about things that make me angry. And it's not a righteous indignation. I'll just confess that up front. Mine, I don't get mad at people. I just don't really. I can be driving down the highway. You can pull in front of me, and so you pull in front of me. I don't get too upset at that. I get upset. I'm getting upset thinking about it. Let me just calm down here. I get upset at things that people make that they could have made much better, like a sign that doesn't give you the best of directions and it's pointing the wrong way or something. Or here's an example. 2 years ago, I'm with Paul Goodnight. We're overseas. We're heading back. We flew over on Swiss Air. So we're thinking Swiss Air is what we're flying back on. That's what our ticket says. So we're walking up. We're standing in line. We're in line for quite a while. We get up to the desk. And the lady says, oh, no, we joined with United. It's a Swiss United or Delta, whatever it was. And you need to go to the United terminal. And where's that? Well, that's 16 miles down the corridor here, you know, all the luggage, everything else. And I looked at this lady, and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, how many people a day come up and you have to tell them it's down there? Oh, it happens all day long. Oh, this whole line here is probably... Well, why isn't there a sign? I wasn't mad at her. I'm just mad at whoever isn't doing this thing, you know? Paul, of course, is very calm. I might as well tell this story because Paul always confesses my sins in front of you anyway when he has the pulpit. You know, and so we happily go off. But here's the little God in my heart. Here's my little idol. I deserve not to be inconvenienced in life. I have my rights not to be inconvenienced, not to get into a traffic jam, not to have a sign pointing the wrong, makes me mad thinking about it. I have a right to that. That's the little God, see? And if I go in to my soul and look at it, that's what I've got to examine. I don't have to say, I promise I'll never get mad again. We got stuck in Atlanta. I might as well tell you this. We got stuck in Atlanta coming back about a month or so ago. 6-hour layover, you know, planes, all that kind of stuff. And they had mechanical failure. That's what they tell you. I've found out a few other things behind the scenes on that. At any rate, we're sitting there waiting. And we knew it was going to be a long wait. And my wife looked at me and said, now, Mike, this is an opportunity for you to be very mature. And I was. And the whole family gave me a happy sticker when it was all over. He passed. I did. I didn't complain. I was very, very good. There were a few things there that upset me, but I won't tell you what they were right now. I don't have time. But you know, all of those things, here's another inconvenience thing. And for me, for my anger, that's the idol. That's the little God that's racing around in there. I have my rights in that area. Here's one, jealousy. Few people will ever admit that they're jealous. Few people would say to somebody, I'm jealous of you. But what comes out of their heart is not a statement of jealousy, but putting somebody down. Somebody that got a pay raise and thought you should have gotten the pay raise. Somebody moved up a rank in the military and you thought you should have gotten it, whatever. And so there's a tendency that when people walk up to you and say, wasn't that great that Joe became president or vice president, so-and-so? Rather than being congratulatory, yeah, but he didn't deserve it. Let me tell you why. Boom, boom, boom. What's really coming out of your heart is jealousy. And the God there is my job, my right to more money, or whatever it happens to be, you see. And we've already been through this whole thing in Hebrews about life is a wilderness. Life is hard. Life's got a lot of difficulties. And if we don't identify the little gods, the idols that are running around, then we don't really understand why our tongue is speaking the way that it speaks. And we look at things like sarcasm. You know, sarcasm, sometimes sarcasm is just funny. People are just trying to be cute. Paul even uses sarcasm to get a point across. But sarcasm that hurts someone is usually designed subliminally to get a message across. You're out to lunch with somebody and they grab for the bill and you go, well, hey, first time for everything, you know, sort of a little dig, like they've never done that before. And it's a way of saying, I don't ever want to sit and confront you and talk to you about the way you do things. I'm just going to hurt you. I have a right to hurt you. It makes me feel good inside to put you down or to cut you. You know what the word sarcasm means? It means flesh eating. Sark is the word flesh in Greek. It means flesh eating. And so sarcasm is often biting. But what's that little God? What is that little thing? I get a pleasure. I have a right to a pleasure of stinging other people. You see, this is why it goes down to the source of what comes out of that fountain and what comes out of that tree. You know, insults, ridicule. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. We'll wrap up some thoughts here. So here's the point. The point is that the tongue is the signature of your life, of who you are. It writes out your life story in front of other people, in your family, wherever you are, and it must be brought under control, and it's brought under control not by promising you won't do that again, but by examining the idolatry that's in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to these words here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Can you imagine what this world would be like if people adopted that? What church would be like, what community would be like, what the office would be like. There was a fellow, a number probably 20 years ago, wrote a little tiny booklet, little tiny thing called The One-Minute Manager, written by a Christian. The idea was when you walk into your office, if you're the boss, you take 1 minute to tell your secretary or this person or that person what a great job they're doing. Just 1 minute. Hey, I really appreciate you getting that report in on time yesterday. Great job. Really, thanks. That just fills people's tanks. I had a lady come to me last night and says, my boss has never once said one good thing about me. Not one time. Always picks out every little thing. And she's been to him and talked to him. But there's a reason for that. Here it talks about, you know, ministering grace. But you really can't minister grace unless your heart is filled with grace. You really can't. And that's why we have to go back and find out what some of those idols are. You write your story with your tongue. But it's coming out of the abundance of whatever is in your heart. So here's a little suggestion I think we ought to all do as an exercise. I'm doing it. If any one of these categories, ridicule, sarcasm, anger, bitterness, whatever, if any one of these categories has sort of struck something in you, and you know that's kind of you, or another category that you've struggled with, and you know that's sort of you, it could be even gossip, it could be slander, it could be lying, it could be anything. It could be bad language, it could be anything. You go back and say, what's going on in here that's causing this to say what it says? Because every day I'm writing out my life, the signature of my life, before many people, including people that don't know about the gospel. And they're watching very, very carefully. And when you minister grace to the hearers, it softens a person's heart to make them receptive to the truth of the gospel. And that's the message. The message is that God wants those at that gathering of the 12 tribes that are dispersed to the church today, that we might be people who are gracious with our tongue because our heart is filled with grace. Let's pray. Before Almighty God this morning, I suspect there may be some here today that have never even heard of the ultimate grace of salvation, that Christ himself was the gracious gift to this world, that all who would put their faith in him, that he would save them, that he would give them everlasting life, that he graciously came to pay the penalty for sin, that we might pass from death unto life. And if you've never called upon Christ to save you, may you call upon him this morning, realizing that you cannot possibly save yourself, not even cleaning up the act with your tongue, but only Christ can save you. And he will, if you'll call upon him right now to do just that. For those of us that are believers, we know full well that the signature of our life is written out by what we say. By what we say. And may we take inventory and a good hard look, as David did when he said, examine me, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And to find out what those gods are, those idols that are within our heart that cause the tongue to try to control and spread things that are not good. Let us be people that spread a message of grace and hope to those that are around us. Father, we desire that you'd be the one who'd receive the glory for it, and we'll thank you as you dismiss us with your grace. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.